Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight.
This will be verses 7 through 13. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beasts. And on the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt.
This day shall be a memorial for you, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread.
We'll continue to read in Exodus chapter 12, picking up in verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did."
We'll continue with verse 29 through 36. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by the night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone. Bless me also. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in the cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses had told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians.
Amen. Thank you, guys. And you know, when we witness a baptism, we witness the depth of God's love for us and for his children. So that's what we're going to sing together, how deep the Father's love for us. Would you stand with us as we continue in worship this morning?
We're going to continue reading the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 37. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt. For it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching, kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations.
Verse 43, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner nor hired servant may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, that he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land by their hosts.
I want to thank all of our readers today. I thought Exodus 12 was such a a fundamental passage as we're working through the book of Exodus that I wanted you to be able to hear it all and so that you could grasp the seriousness of the chapter. And so I'm sure you have your place in Exodus chapter 12, but if not, if you'd turn there and be ready. I want a couple of reminders. This coming Saturday, we have another event to celebrate in the life of our church. We have a shower for Elizabeth and Ryan Spurlock, and so that's going to be Saturday at 2. If you have any questions about that, please see Rose or Gretchen. I know they would love to tell you more about that shower. And then next Sunday, I hope that you've seen this advertised, we're having our hymn sing next Sunday night at 5 o'clock. We have a special guest, Stacy Stalls, is coming in. He'll be leading us from the piano. His wife will be here to help us vocally. It'll be a great night of just singing the hymns of our faith. And if that doesn't catch you, hopefully the Bluebell ice cream to follow will tempt you to come. But now let's take a look at Exodus chapter 12 this morning as we think about Passover. And we're approaching Passover, by the way, if you haven't looked at your calendar. Easter will be April 21st. And so Exodus chapter 12 that we've read, it splits into two sections. Verses 1 through about 28, 29 is one section, and then starting in verse 30 through the end of the chapter is the second section. The first section you see Passover explained, and then in the latter section you see it experienced. In the first part, the lamb and the liturgy for how Passover is to be conducted is the major focus of the passage. And then in the latter section where Passover is experienced, it's death and deliverance. So there is an overview of Exodus chapter 12. Here's the question that we ought to be thinking about as we come to Exodus chapter 12. Why are some delivered and some die? Why was it so serious that God said there will be death? And if you look at Exodus chapter 11 and verse 2, he says, there will be death in the land of Egypt. The firstborn in Egypt, he doesn't say of Egypt, the firstborn in Egypt will die. Why is that? But here's the question for us today as we're sitting in 2019 in this room at 1901 Timber Creek. As we're thinking about our lives, here's the question for us. Will we be delivered? Because death will come for all of us. The destroyer will come at our house, at our life, at some point. And will we be delivered or will we die? In Canada, Denise, I got to throw these in every now and then for you so you don't get homesick. In Canada, the Victoria Cross is one of the highest medals that a Canadian can receive. It's much like our Medal of Honor. Many of these have been given. Sadly, many of them have been given to soldiers who have died in a grenade attack, some form of grenade attack. In fact, the first Victoria Cross that was given was to John Robert Osborne. He was in the Pacific Theater of World War II at Hong Kong. He and his men were fighting in a fierce battle, and they were surrounded by the enemy, and they didn't have hope of rescue, and the enemy was just barraging them with grenades. And they were able to quickly disperse them and get away from them. But then one came in at the last minute, and he saw it coming near one of his fellow soldiers. And John pushed him out of the way and hollered grenade. And then John Robert Osborne landed on the grenade. And as it exploded, it, of course, took his life. But the rest of the men in his company were spared. For the rest of their lives, those soldiers would have to tell other people, and especially themselves, I'm alive today because Robert Osborne died. They'd have to tell their family, I'm able to come home. I'm able to come back to Canada because John Osborne died. He absorbed the power, the force of the grenade so that my life could be spared. Imagine how that would stay with them until the day that they died. As we look at Exodus chapter 12, if someone were to ask you, what is the Passover? What would you say? As you think about Passover coming up, that our neighbors are going to be celebrating at Kolomi Synagogue. By the way, during the month of April, we're going to be praying for our neighbors, that they would see Jesus as the true Messiah. Because you're going to see today how it's not enough just to see the Lamb, but we've got to apply His blood to our lives. So if someone were to ask you, what is Passover? Maybe you would say it was a historical event. It's just all in the past. Or maybe you would think it's a holiday. It's a holiday where family comes together and they celebrate Passover, and it's a very intentional part for the children, and there's a meal, and there's unleavened bread, and there's this lamb, and so it's a holiday. It's just nostalgic. Or maybe, honestly, it's something that you heard about. Maybe you've seen Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston come on at that time of year around Passover, Easter every year. And so you saw it in that, and you just think it's just some outdated religious ceremony that we don't participate in because we're believers. What is Passover? Don Carson said the Exodus and the Passover is the greatest redemptive event in the Old Testament. We're going to see what he means by that. That it, in the Old Testament, that it is the greatest redemptive event. Everything has been moving toward Exodus chapter 12. And from Exodus 12 onward, it's going to shape how the people of God understand the Lord and how they look back. They're going to constantly refer back to the Exodus. And so, here's our idea today. If you're taking notes, would you just jot this down? Exodus is salvation. As you think about Easter and the death and the crucifixion of Christ and His resurrection, we think, our minds think salvation. As we're thinking of Exodus and we're thinking of Passover, we need to think of Passover and the Exodus as salvation, as salvation. It's where God is, we're going to see that He's going to redeem Israel from slavery and bring them into a land where they can be His people. And so look with me at Exodus chapter 12. We're just going to work through the first verses of the chapter this morning. And so look at it in verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Moses." Exodus marked a new beginning. The Lord said to Moses, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." So here, as the people of Israel are going out of Egypt into the promised land, God says, "I'm going to redefine your lives." You think about it this way. Think about the birth of Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus Christ has structured and formatted our calendars. We say B.C. for before Christ, and then we say A.D. for Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. And so we see that as a hinge point in history, that it changed the direction of history. So that even some secular historians want to change it, and they want to say that C.E. refers to the Common Era, and that BCE refers to before the Common Era. But you'd still have to ask them, what defines the Common Era? Well, the life of Jesus Christ. That's how the historians structured it. And so Exodus marks a new beginning. It's Passover is a celebration. They're celebrating what God has done as we've seen these signs. And they're celebrating what God is doing. And it's a preparation. God is preparing them. That's why He's got this liturgy of taking the lamb and eating the unleavened bread and being ready to go out of your house. He's preparing them to be in a relationship with God. We had a perfect illustration of it this morning, didn't we? We had the baptism. Isn't the baptism a celebration of what God has done in Bryce and Brooke's sons' lives? That God has rescued them and God has saved them? We don't believe that the baptism is what saves them. God has already done that in His Son, Jesus Christ, when they repented of their sins and turned to Christ. But it's a celebration of what God has done, and it's a preparation. We say that as you walk out of the baptistry, that you're walking in newness of life, that you're going to walk in a different direction, that you're going to follow Christ and His commands. You're going to be devoted to Him. And so here's what I want you to understand today. As we're reading through Exodus chapter 12, as we're talking about it, you can experience a new beginning in Christ. Maybe you're held down by the weight of something in your past, some guilt, something that every morning you wake up and you see and you think about that and you think everybody thinks about that. And God says to you today, you can have a new beginning in Jesus Christ. You can to walk a different way. You can leave that behind you and you can walk in a new way of life. That's what my son has done. Exodus marked a new beginning. But here as we read on, let's pick up in about verse 3. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses. Here's the second thing. The Exodus needed a substitute. So here, God has decreed in Exodus chapter 11, verse 2, that every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die when I pass over the land. And so now, the Exodus demands a substitute. Something I want you to notice about this lamb are two things. Number one, the lamb was innocent. Notice what God tells Moses in verse number 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. So notice, it's a male, it's one of the sheep or the goats, and it's going to stay with the family. They're going to bring it into their household. I don't know how many of you have pets inside the house, but mom, dad, here is a point in the year in Jewish lives where they were going to have a pet in the house. This isn't like, hey, that lamb out there in the field, that's our, no, it's going to be with you day and night for 4 days. Can you imagine, parents, what's going to happen with that lamb? How quickly is that lamb, if he doesn't already, how quickly is that lamb going to have a name? And you're going to begin to notice characteristics, where the lamb likes to sleep, what the lamb likes to eat, so that by the fourth day, it's going to be painful to have to kill that lamb. But notice one of the major qualifications of the lamb is what? It's without blemish. It's to be perfect. Why did the lamb have to be perfect? Because in order to remove our blemishes, it had to be without blemish itself. It had to be this precious, perfect sacrifice. But here's something. This lamb is innocent. He's without blemish. He's a part of the family. And so that on that fourth night at twilight, more than likely the father would lay his hands on the lamb. And it would be as if the guilt of that household was transferred to the lamb. But then God said, you're going to do this every year from now on. Here's the second thought about that lamb. That lamb is insufficient. It could deliver them from slavery in Egypt, but it could not deliver them from sin. It could deliver them from death that night in Egypt, but it could not deliver them from eternal death. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 says, it is impossible impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The only way that lamb could take away their guilt, the only way that innocent, spotless lamb could take away the guilt of those Israelites that night, it's because when the father saw that lamb, he was thinking about another lamb. But it uncovers our need for eternal salvation, that we need a substitute. We need someone in our place, that we cannot accomplish it. That righteous deeds are like filthy rags before a God who is holy. So here is the truth that I want you to write this down, because I want you to think about it this week, that God gives what God demands. That if you're coming in here today and you're thinking, how can I be saved? How can I be delivered from death? How can I be like Bo and Brody? What you need to hear today is God gives what God demands. God makes a way so that sinful man can be in a relationship with Almighty, holy, righteous God. Because when we look at ourselves and we look at God, we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then we will look at ourselves and we say, woe is me, for I am unclean. But God gives what God demands. Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 22, Remember Abraham? Abraham, what did he want? He wanted a child. He wanted a son. And God gives Abraham and Sarah a son. And then what does God demand of Abraham? He says to Abraham, take now your son, your only son, the son that you love, and go and sacrifice him to me. God, how could you ask that? How could you ask me to sacrifice the promise? And so he takes Isaac to Mount Moriah. And Isaac is a smart kid, smart teenager. He starts to look and add things up. He says, Dad's got wood. Dad's got fire. Dad's got a knife. Something's missing. And so the son asks the father, I see the wood. I see the knife. I see the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says to Isaac, God himself will provide the lamb. Oh, what a testimony of faith that God himself will provide the lamb. And now on this night at Passover, God is again providing Israel what they need to be delivered from death. What they need to be delivered from destruction, because otherwise there would be death in the households of the Israelites, just like the Egyptians. And so God provides the Passover lamb. And then every year after that, on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur, God provides a way so that Israel can stay in fellowship with the Holy God. Because what does God know about us? What does God know about humanity? We are prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God we love. We are prone to sin. We have a nature that is just bound. We just sin. Remember that time that you taught your child to lie for the first time? Remember the time you taught your child to be defiant and look at you and say, no. No, we as parents, we would never want to teach our child that. It's in our nature. We need a sacrifice. And then as you move forward in the Bible, in Scripture, thinking God himself provides what he demands, if we go into the dusty streets of Galilee, we hear this Baptist crying out almost every time he's around Jesus, behold the Lamb of God! Behold the Lamb of God! Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God gives what God demands. Isn't God good? He makes a way so sinful man can have a fellowship with him. But there are other symbols in that. So God tells them to kill the lamb at twilight. But he says, Don't waste the blood. So one of the Jewish authors that I read this week said that word for basin that we read later on in the chapter, it's talking about an area outside of the home, almost where you would step into the home. There was this depressed area, so they're killing it at their doorway, and that blood would pool and collect in the doorway. And so then they're to take the hyssop, this fragile leafy branch, and they're to take it and daub it in the blood and put it on the doorpost and above the head of the door. That's very significant, that they would see that blood. But then he tells them, he says, you're going to eat a meal. So you're going to take this lamb that you've killed, and you're going to roast it whole. You're not going to break any of the bones. That's why I wanted you to read the whole chapter, because he says that at the end. And you're going to eat it with bitter herbs. Why the bitter herbs? Because it was to remind them in the days ahead as they're journeying to the promised land, it was to remind them of the bitterness of slavery that they've left behind. So every year they would eat the bitter herbs and they would be reminded of the bitterness of Egypt. The unleavened bread, because they would be eating in a hurry. They didn't have time for that bread to rise, but it was also, the New Testament points to, that it was a picture of sin. That leaven is hidden in the dough, and it causes the dough to rise. It has an effect on the dough, and that's the way sin works in our lives. But then the hyssop. Later, as the children of Israel are gathering at Sinai, Moses would take hyssop, and he would dip it into the blood of another lamb, and he would sprinkle it on Israel so that they would be a blood of the covenant. But then David in Psalm 51, after he sinned with Bathsheba, when he looks at the shame and the guilt in his life, when he looks at everything that is broken about his life, he cries out to God, purge me with the hyssop and I shall be clean. I shall be white as snow. And then in John chapter 19 and verse 29, as Jesus is dying on the cross and he cries out, I thirst. One of the soldiers takes a hyssop branch and he dips it in a sponge and passes a sour wine to Jesus. And Jesus cries out, it is finished. Passover is not merely a stepping over of something. The word means a covering. There are other words in Hebrew that to mean to pass over, to miss something. But this word is actually from the Egyptian words, and it means as a covering, as a sheltering, that God is wanting to shelter. He's wanting to cover his people of Israel, and you can see that with the blood. And it's what we read in our verses this week. If you're reading the word with us, as we read in Matthew chapter 23 toward the end of the week, Jesus, as he's coming into Jerusalem, did you hear what he said? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus says, I wanted to gather you. I wanted to shelter you. And that's what God is doing in Exodus chapter 12. But Exodus is a judgment. It's God's judgment on sin in Egypt. We know what the Bible says, that the wages of sin is death. It's been that way from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, God says, if you eat of this tree, you will die. And sin entered the world. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9 says, what then? Are Jews any better off? No, not at all. We have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. So in the land of Egypt, the Egyptians were under a sentence of death, but so were the Israelites. See, we don't need to get caught up in the idea that the reason the Israelites were spared was because they were sons of Abraham, that they were sons and daughters of Israel. That's not why they were spared. They weren't under some other kind of dispensation. They were under a judgment as well. How had Israel aroused God's anger? Think back to Exodus chapter 5 when they respond to what Moses says God has come to do. They said in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 21, "The Lord look on you and judge. You have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and put a sword in their hands to kill us." They rejected God's coming deliverance. And then Joshua tells us in Joshua chapter 24, he tells the people of Israel on that day, he says, "Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. God judge sin in Egypt." Here, Joshua says, your fathers had not only taken on some of those Egyptian customs of language and diet and dress, but they had taken some of those Egyptian gods that God was judging. Because look with me at Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." So here God is saying again, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So God is promising. The Exodus is judgment. Look at verse 13. "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. I will shelter you. No plague, no sign shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Israel couldn't go into this night and think, well, we were spared from the other signs, we'll be spared from this sign. No, God is telling them, there is one way and only one way that you can be spared. Being in the land of Goshen is not it. Being a child of Abraham is not it. You have to have blood over your house. Why? The blood is placed on the door not because God didn't know who was in the house. They didn't put blood on the door so God would say, oh, this is where an Israelite is. The blood is on the house because God knew who was in the house. He knew a sinner was in that house. We come into this place today and God looks at all of us. The people who have stood on this platform, those of you out in the seats, those who have been baptized, all of us have fallen short God's glory and God's commands. But God is saying judgment is falling on the Lamb, not on Israel. It wasn't the Lamb's life that spared them as much as his death. That's why God tells them, kill the Lamb at twilight. Egypt had no Savior, but Israel did. Do you have a Savior? Do you have someone who can deliver you on that final day? Because it won't be your heritage. It won't be how much money you had in the bank account. It won't even be if you were here in this room today. Do you have a Savior? As we read on, we're reminded as we come in verse 21, so Moses now, he's going to come. Look at, begins, Lord said to Moses, now verse 21, then Moses, after he's come away from God, Moses called the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans. Notice what he says, go and select lambs for yourselves and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin there at the front door. Touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. God is redeeming Israel. He promised them in Exodus chapter 6, in verse 6, listen, Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So God promises, I'm going to bring you out from under the burdens. I will deliver you from slavery. He promises, I'm going to rescue you from what you've been facing. And then he says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. So God has already told them, the Exodus is redemption. God is redeeming Israel. He says, I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into a land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And I will give it to you. Think about it. Up until this point, God has sent wonder after wonder, sign after sign. At least 9 of them. Do you think that somebody in Israel was beginning to say, hey, God, what did you promise to do? God, aren't you going to redeem us? Aren't you going to deliver us from Pharaoh? But every time your servant goes to Pharaoh, he says, no, I won't let your people go. God, where is your power? And maybe you're coming in here today and you're saying, God, won't you work in my life? God, won't you move in my family? Won't you help me to follow you, to serve you, to love you? God, don't you hear me? What you need to see is this, and that God does what God promises. God finishes what God starts. Because here on this night, at midnight, and that's what you need to hear today. It may feel like it's the darkest point in your life, that it couldn't get any worse. It couldn't get any darker. My friends, Jesus still likes to come in the darkest part of the night to his children. And he comes and he redeems Israel. And he rescues them out of Egypt. But more than that, he makes them his people. He says, you're mine. And notice, did you hear what he said? He said, I'm going to redeem you, how? With an outstretched arm. There it is. If you haven't heard it already, there is God showing a picture of what he's going to do through his son Jesus. That Jesus on the cross is going to stretch out his arms and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm sure a lot of you have seen Prince of Egypt. Did you know when Steven Spielberg was working on that, he had Jewish scholars, theologians, helping him so that it would be an accurate depiction of the Exodus. And so in part of the script at Passover, he had in the script, when I see the mark upon the doorframe. And some of the rabbis said, no. It has to be when I see the blood. And so he changed the script. It wasn't a mark. It was blood. The Passover required a blood sacrifice. Up until this point, Israel's part has been killing the lamb and eating a meal. But here's where it all ties together. As you're sitting out there and you're thinking, what was special about the blood? The Exodus required faith and obedience from Israel. As they kill that lamb at twilight, as that dad is putting the blood on the doorpost and above the door, that's faith. That's faith in God's word that when God says, I will pass over your home, that God will indeed do that. It took faith to put the blood on the doorpost. That God would do what he said he would do. It required obedience, that they had to eat the lamb. And you say, why did God want them to eat the lamb? For a very practical purpose. They're about to leave. And he says, eat up, boys. That's good news to this Baptist preacher. It may not have been KFC fried chicken, but I don't know. I've had a little bit of roasted lamb, and it was pretty good. Because God knew that they were about to start a long journey. Isn't God good? He's a Father that takes care of our very needs, down to our provisions. He tells them, he says, stay in the house. You can't leave. Your protection is under that covering of blood. And so if they disobeyed God, even though they had sacrificed the lamb, even though they had put the blood, even though they had eaten the lamb, if they went out of the house, they wouldn't be spared. They had to obey. When they saw the blood, they knew they were covered. Two rabbis were writing about Passover in Christianity Today. And they said this about Passover. Because every year, Jews will celebrate. They'll celebrate in just a few weeks. This is what they said. The Passover Seder just means order, expresses the belief that God, who redeemed us once from Egypt, will in the end of days inaugurate the Messianic era for the first time, redeem the Jewish people from the exile in which we now find ourselves, and ultimately bring God's eternal reign of peace and righteousness to the entire world. Every year at Passover, Jewish families will say, they will end their Passover saying, next year in Jerusalem. They're longing for a Savior. But the good news is the Savior has come. And He died once for all. But we have to put our faith in His death. So Exodus is salvation. In the Old Testament, it was faith in the blood of a lamb. In the New Testament, it's faith in the blood of a lamb. I want you to see Christ in the Passover. Think about this. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, he says, for Christ, the Messiah, our Passover lamb. Paul says, He's our lamb. Like the lambs in Egypt that night were that family's lamb. And whatever they named him, Fluffy or Blackie, whatever their lamb was, Paul says, Christ is our Passover lamb, and He has been sacrificed. So as we look at the cross and we think about Easter, we think about Jesus outstretching His arms. We think about John's words again, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Because John writes in 1 John chapter 2, he says, beloved, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Some of you are coming in here today and you say, I mess up all the time. I can't do anything right, Donald. Some of you are thinking, look at my family. My spouse always gets it wrong. Well, let's not look at them. Let's look in the mirror. We always get it wrong. And John says, I'm writing these things so you may not sin. But if you do sin, and you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation, not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation, it's right here in Exodus chapter 12. God says, when I see the blood, I'll not allow the destroyer. I'll be satisfied with the blood of the lamb. With the lamb's death, I'll be satisfied because there's an expiation. There's a covering. You say, Don, why are you giving those good big words? Because I want you to know them when you come across them in 1 John and Hebrew. Jesus is our Passover lamb. He's been sacrificed. He was in the Father's house. Moses says, take a lamb, bring it into your household. And Jesus said, I came from the Father to you. This is the Father's lamb. In much the same way that God said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son, the son you love. Father says, In answer to Abraham's faith, God himself will provide a lamb. I'm going to send my one and only son. Jesus was sinless. As he's rising up from the waters of baptism, the crowds heard him. John heard him say, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." You may not please the Father today. You will not please the Father tomorrow, but you can have confidence that there is one who has pleased the Father and he has died on your behalf. Jesus was sinless. Even the Jewish leaders could find no reason that he deserved to die. Pilate himself says at least five times in John chapter 19, "I find no guilt, I find no guilt, I find no guilt in this man worthy of death." You have the Father and you have the world saying he was sinless. Yet he was bruised. He was beaten. He was sacrificed in our place. Moses says to them, he says, "Take a lamb for yourselves." The Exodus needed a substitute. And on that night it was a lamb, but on Easter at the cross, Jesus was that substitute who stood in our place. It was his blood. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 that we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He's that spotless lamb. And remember where they would take the blood? They would take that blood and they would put it on the lintel on the two doorposts. And remember, there's blood down in the basin. Do you see a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, his head pierced by the thorns in his brow, his hands pierced, outstretched, and his feet pierced? There in Exodus chapter 12 is a type, is a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. That we are unable, we need a lamb to die in our place. But even better, he told him to put it on the doorway. What does Jesus say in John chapter 10? He says, "I am the door for my sheep." You can come into the Father's house through Jesus. It says that none of his bones were broken. Christ is our true food. John chapter 6. He says, "In my flesh, in my blood, there is life." So that in Revelation chapter 5, John hears and says, "There's no one who is worthy." They looked all through heaven. Is anyone worthy to open the scroll? Is anyone worthy? And none were found worthy. And John is weeping. And all of heaven says, "Look, it's though a lamb that has been slain." And all of heaven gathers together and will join in this chorus with a loud voice and will say, "Worthy! Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb." He's not just the Lamb that died and was bruised, but he's the Lamb that was raised. Raised in exaltation. Worthy is the Lamb. So what's next? So we get ready to leave this place. If you haven't written anything else down, would you write this down? Maybe write it in your Bible. I'm alive because the Lamb has died. It's the only way. That night, on that night, the reason that they could be spared, the reason that there was no crying in some of the homes in Israel, in Goshen, in the land of Goshen, is because a lamb had died. I'm alive. Remember those men? Those Canadian soldiers in Hong Kong in 1941? They'd have to leave that day, especially that soldier that John Osborne pushed out of the way. I am alive because John Robert Osborne died. Because He absorbed the force of that grenade. My life was spared. Did you see what Israel did? When they heard these words, it said they worshiped. They worshiped. Can I tell you something today? As you think about that statement that you've written down, never, never doubt that you are loved. Never, ever doubt that God loves you. You only have to look at the cross. So when you think, how could God take me? I'm a mess. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, that's what I do every day. If you find yourself saying, Father, forgive me again, I want you to hear him say, never doubt how much I love you because I sent my son. It's not about what you can do. It's what he's already done, that he's died once for all. But here, never dishonor that love. Church, as you walk out that door this week, as you walk into the lives, I want you to think about what those men in John Osborne's company, can you imagine any of them walking away from Hong Kong, going back to Canada and saying, yeah, there was some crazy guy named John Osborne, foolish man, he fell on a grenade. No. I'm sure every one of those soldiers, when they told the story of John Osborne, there must have been tears in their eyes and a lump in their throat. I'm alive because he died in my place. Never, never dishonor the Lamb. But can I tell you, church, be devoted. Love him. Love him. With your life and with your lips this week, say, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Remember the question I asked you at the beginning? Will you be delivered? There's only one way. You know, it wasn't enough to just love the Lamb. Wasn't enough just to kill the lamb. Israel had to apply it to the doorpost. It's not enough to come in here to know, to sing about Christ's death like we'll do in just a moment. It's not enough. It's not enough just to think, wow, isn't that cool that I'm alive because the lamb died in my place. But his blood has to be applied to our lives like it was applied to that doorpost. If you look, if your Bibles are still open, you look at Exodus chapter 12. If you notice verse 3, God says to Moses, he says, every man shall take a lamb. Just take a lamb without blemish. But then look at the end of verse 4. He says, you shall make count for the lamb. It's the lamb that you've selected. But then notice verse 5. He says, your lamb, your lamb, your lamb. We have to have a lamb that dies in our place. So that Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Do you know the last part of it? And gave himself for me. You know, it's easy to get nostalgic about hearing a story of a soldier that's saved his company by giving his life for his comrades. We may think, wow, he's a hero. And we think, yeah, that's like what Jesus is. But think about this with me. when Jesus came and laid down his life on the cross, Jesus did it for his friends and for his enemies. But God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Worthy is the Lamb. Can we pray? I want to give you just a moment. To pray and to ask, am I alive today because a lamb has died in my place? Have you applied that blood to your heart, to your life? God's love ran red for you at the cross. But today, you have to come to Jesus by faith, in repentance, turning away from your old life and turning to Christ. Let this be a new beginning. Take just a few moments and pray and ask God how you should respond to the death of the Lamb today.